Lord, thank you so much for this story in the Bible. Sometimes we're not sure why you put some of these stories in the Bible, but I'm really thankful you did, because we need them, and we need to see how you love people. We need to see how you forgive people. We need to see how you take away shame. And I don't think I'd believe it if I didn't see it in your word. So thank you. We thank you that you're such a good God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from this passage, and that you would encourage us through one another and how we apply it to our hearts. In your son's name, amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, Courtney, do you mind reading the first passage? And it's on your handout. And we'll get started talking about Bathsheba, the queen of Messy.
The second Samuel?
2 Samuel 11.
It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Excuse me. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come home from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, and he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it." So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord.
Okay, so this is one of those stories that you're like, what is going on? This is one of the Bible heroes of the Bible. David has been called a man after God's own heart. And this is years into David's relationship with God. This is, you know, we're in 2 Samuel. He has become king. He is he is at the height of his success as king. But if we start looking at this chapter a little bit more closely, we can see some cracks happening. It's very interesting how this chapter is written to me, because if you look at the beginning, look at all these just action verbs. It's not very personal. It's very almost clinical, as in, like, look at the top where it says, you know, he sent messengers, took her, lay with her, returned her. I mean, it's very like David just saw something. It was real matter of fact. We really don't even know what Bathsheba's thinking. I think Bathsheba probably has gotten a bad rap for years and years, centuries. I grew up thinking, well, Bathsheba just should have left, you know. But I probably it was much more like the Me Too movement of today. Here's a powerful man saying, go get her. She's probably a lot younger than David. I have no idea what happened in that room. But even if, I mean, I don't think it looks like she was bathing to seduce him, because it was in the middle of the night, basically. I mean, he was asleep. He was in his bed and got up. He was not doing what he needed to do. He was bored. He saw somebody beautiful. She obviously is, it's not saying she's cleansed from her impurity because, like, oh, she's so good. It's really basically going, she just finished her period. She was doing what the Levitical law said to do. And so here's a girl who's doing what God wanted her to do, and she ends up embroiled in this scandal, okay? That David then quickly covers up with more scandal. So you've got this kind of idea of this scarlet letter woman that honestly, we can't know for sure, but even if she had been like, yes, my ticket to the castle, David misused his power, and he seduced her, and he took what was not his, okay? So David is so in the wrong, and we will see later how he does not get away with it. There are a lot of ironies going on, too. The king, this man after God's own heart, is not with his people in the battlefield. He's not being very kingly. This was like the time where all the kings went to war. It'd be like, you know, all the women go Christmas shopping on this day, but you decided just to sleep in and not Christmas shop. I mean, it's just kind of weird. And then the person who acts most Israeli, I guess, or most like God-fearing is the Hittite. He's not even a Jewish person. But he has been one of David's mighty men and is so loyal and won't even go sleep in his own bed because that just is so wrong when his brothers are in tents and the Ark of God is in the field. I mean, he's that honorable. And we see how the honorable person dies and the thief and the murderer and the adulterer live. And it's just, it doesn't feel like the fairy tale of the Bible right now, does it? So the narrative really does not say much about Bathsheba, except we see how she was pretty much treated as an object. What I really think is interesting, though, if you look at Matthew 1, which is on that first page above our outline, and during this story from the point of her name is introduced in 2 Samuel, like that first little bit, then we do not see Bathsheba, her name being used. We see wife of Uriah the Hittite over and over and over. And I don't know if you have like a bad memory from maybe like making out with a guy in high school or something, and it doesn't matter how much you've, you know, some smell or some, you know, song or something will bring that memory up, and you're like, the shame cycle starts again, you know? And this is like this little, just your wife of Uriah the Hittite over and over in the story is like, look at what happened, we're never going to get away from what happened here. Even her name for in the line of Christ, her name is not even used. It's wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so what I think is interesting is that whether Bathsheba was a total victim or whatever, she's got shame. She's got shame. Even if she did nothing wrong, she has shame from being in the middle of this mess. Her identity as a woman is altered. I mean, she doesn't even have a real name in a lot of the story. It's all associated with who she was supposed to be that David messed up. That this is about David's sin and how it affected her. And there's this idea, and we're not going to be able to touch it, you know, but this just this little thing I want to mention is guilt versus shame. There's a book that I love called Shame Interrupted by Ed Welch, and I'm going to read a quote from him. Shame controls far too many of us. Worthless, inferior, rejected, weak, humiliated, failure. It all adds up to wishing we could get away from others and hide. We know what shame feels like. The way out, however, is harder to find. And then dot, 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 I can put it all in today. But the Bible is about shame from start to finish. And if we are willing, God's beautiful words break through. Look at Jesus through the lens of shame and see how the marginalized and worthless are his favorites and become his people. God cares for the shamed. Through Jesus, you are covered, adopted, cleansed, and healed. This reminds me, I don't know, I'm switching from adultery to Cat in the Hat Comes Back. I don't know if you have that book in your little closet of toys, but I read it a lot when mine were little, and it's the sequel to Cat in the Hat, and it's not as good. And I don't know why that one was always the one at the top of the stack. I'm like, where's the real Cat in the Hat? But anyway, if you've never read Cat in the Hat Comes Back, it's the Cat in the Hat comes back, and it's the story where somehow somebody spills something. And it's this pink spot. And the pink spot's on the mother's dress, and then thing one and thing two come in. It's the whole book is about they throw the spot on the tub, and they go, oh no, the pink spot's on the tub, and then they throw it on the curtains, and they throw it on this and that, and basically it's a big hot mess, right? And they can't get rid of this pink spot until the Cat in the Hat brings out something called Voom. Now, I do not know what Voom is. Matter of fact, this may be a direct quote from the book, but Voom is powerful. Hey, come on in. Voom, something, whatever Voom was, that was the only thing that got this pink spot out. And I feel like shame can be that way. So when you've got somebody, maybe it's a family member. So say there is shame we feel because we are guilty. We sinned. I feel guilty. I should feel guilty because I sinned. But then there are some things where I didn't do anything, but why do I feel this yucky feeling? And I can't get rid of it because I didn't do anything. Someone yelled at me, and I feel embarrassed. Okay, do you see the difference between guilt and shame? Am I explaining that, Rachel, real? So, like, guilt, okay, I yell at my child in Walmart, I should blush, right? Because I just sinned. My child may be blushing because she's mortified. And everybody's looking at her. And she's got a mother that's crazy, okay? And mean to her in public. She has done nothing wrong, but she has pink spots on her. She has shame on her. How do you get that off? I know how you get guilt off. You take it to Jesus and say, will you please forgive me? Like David does. But what do you do when you're the Bathsheba? And all this mess is on you. What do you do? How does God get the Voom to get that out? So, let's look at how he starts that process. He sends a prophet. Now, back in the day, they didn't really crack open the Bible like we've got, but God in his mercy had prophets, and a prophet's job was to be the spokesperson from God to the people. So, in 2 Samuel 12, Rachel, do you mind reading that next section?
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and he slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says: "Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because of doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedediah.
Okay, thanks. Okay, there are a couple of things I just want to make sure we get, because I feel like this could be a little confusing, and I don't want, so just try to hang, and we can talk about it after it's over, if it's confusing. Okay, first of all, we see that David really sinned. Just like last time I talked, there's no you're really pregnant or you're really not pregnant, you are pregnant or not. But this is just that, this is some really, this is bad. This was so bad. The secretness of it, it was the cover-up worked. This has been months because this baby is now alive. We don't know how old the baby is. And then, I mean, just picture it, y'all. This could be a Netflix movie. You know, they're just eating grapes in the palace, and Nathan walks in, and bless his heart, can you imagine me and Nathan coming in to be the party pooper? David, you know, I doubt a word had not gotten out, because human nature and the way things are, I'm sure there were, you know, the maids were talking in the palace rooms or whatever. People were counting her account and go, Bathsheba's having that baby early. I mean, you know, I'm not saying he got away scot-free, but as far as everything, they had, the cover-up had worked. And then God sends a gift, or is it a guilt trip? He sends this prophet in to tell a story. And we see from this story that David had, it was more than breaking the rules. It was, he had broken the relationship. First of all, he had broken trust with Uriah, his friend, and with Bathsheba. He had stolen, if you think about the story, how tender and how really unjust it is, because here's this little family with one little lamb that's like a pet. And that's the lamb that was slaughtered to feed a visitor when this guy's got tons of sheep, okay? So it does feel like if the story fits the reality that Uriah loved Bathsheba. And, I mean, for all I know, he was like, I can't believe I got such a pretty young wife, you know? And I'm this burly Hittite living in Jerusalem. You know, I don't know. This is definitely me ad-libbing here, okay? So that's not in the Bible. But you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to go, what does that mean? How did David break more than rules? How did he just break God's heart? And God is saying, this is what's interesting. When Nathan points that sword right at David's chest, it was not just, you broke number 7, you broke number 9, you broke the 10 commandments. No. It's, what about us, David? What about me and you? I've given you everything. If you had wanted something else, I would have given it to you. Like, you can almost hear, like, just like a spurned woman whose husband has been cheating on her. Like, I don't understand. We've been married this long. Look at the children. Look at the things we've been through. Why? Like, the hurt, it's so personal between God and David. That's the primary sin. Yes, there is shame on Bathsheba. Yes, there is shame on David. Yes, there is shame over the whole palace because of what happened. But when it boils down to it, what's the primary source of sin here? It's the relationship was broken. David treated God and his word like it didn't matter. Just like, you know, a husband having sex on his bed with a mistress. This makes it worse, doesn't it? Just to say, oh, the pictures are right there of all the kids watching us. It's that feeling that God has. And the mercy of God to send Nathan to tell him. So yes, we look at people coming to tell us things, or people, or the word of God, and we don't want to give people a guilt trip. And what I'm saying is, the first step of taking shame out is by calling sin, sin. That's what God does. That's what his word does. But that's not the only thing that's going on in this story. Not only is there conviction, there's also compassion and guidance. Nathan he's telling him, your sins are forgiven. This is, your relationship with God is good, okay? But we do see that though he's forgiven, there are consequences. And this is one of those times where this really is helpful for me, because we know as believers that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And so we're really going, I don't understand, if I'm forgiven, why do I experience things? You know, if I cheat on my taxes and I said I'm sorry, how come I'm going to jail? Because I thought I was forgiven. And these are two different things. You are forgiven, but there are consequences. So, you know, God's judgment is on Jesus, but our sins, the as you sow, as you will reap type stuff. That's what's happening. Because then, especially as women, we're like gut punched by what comes next. Because though he's forgiven, the consequences fit the crime. First of all, there's going to be a sword never to depart from David's family. Just like you used the sword of Ammon on Uriah, his life was hell on wheels after this, y'all. His own children, his own friends, this was a peaceful, good kingship. And now the sword is going to be part of his story. Just like he slept with Bathsheba in private, later we'll see his own son pitch a tent on the roof of the castle, but you know what I'm saying, the palace or whatever. And everybody in town knew what was going on in the tent, because he had left 10 of his concubines there, and Absalom was basically having sex with each one in broad daylight to say, I'm king now, and I've taken these women as my kingly right. But the one that really, I still struggle to hold it in my hand, is that the baby will die. The baby's going to die. Now, I want you to switch back to Bathsheba. I don't know where she is during this. I don't know if she's in the room when Nathan's talking, but shame is nothing compared to that pain of this thing that happened. You know, she's already probably haunted that her husband conveniently died, and now her baby is sick, and for 7 days, I would guess she just looked at that baby and was like, just in shame took a different twist of the knife in her gut. I just, you know, we see David, we see what he did. He went and prayed and fasted and begged God to change his mind. And I'm just guessing that Bathsheba held that baby. And I don't know what you, I'm just going to ask you to imagine if you were Bathsheba, what would be going through your heart right now? This is real life. This is exactly what happens now, doesn't it? Whether it is your sin or someone else's sin that has affected you, your loved ones suffer, your business associates suffer, your, I don't know, I mean, I'm just trying to think of what that would be for you. You know, it could be your son cheats at school. Did you cheat at school? Did you get kicked out of the La-Di-Da Academy? No. Why do you feel shame? Because your child just did this horrible thing and you're associated with them and it's part of you. Maybe, you know, you gossiped about a friend and you go, my friend is hurt. And I can't, as much as I've asked her to forgive me, I can't go back and pick up all the little feathers of the pillow I just broke open over Fort Worth. And how, so you see just the what do we do with this? It's just the consequences of sin also just are yucky. You're probably like, why did I get out on a rainy night for this? But other sins affect. But God. I want us to look, and I'm going to read 1 Kings. Well, first, before we do that, I want you to notice what Rachel just read at the end of 2 Samuel 12. I skipped some because we didn't need to go through all that now, but that little two verses, to me, is packed with how God loves, okay? Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Oh, now we're getting her name again. There's no more this Uriah the Hittite's wife, okay? I want you to notice that their relationship is back together. Now, I'm not saying it was apart. I'm just imagining that I would have been really having a hard time relationally with David if I were Bathsheba. Whether she knew he had killed her husband, whether she was like, why don't you kill my husband? I mean, I'm still not saying what she was involved in or not, but either way, the trauma that they've been through as a couple of losing this baby, that everybody knows is David's fault. Why? That baby died because David did this. I have a hard time forgiving Lee if he doesn't pick up the towels. I can't imagine if this went down. You know, I mean, so just to see that they are sharing a bed, this whole idea of them being one, and this was how he comforted her. Then she gives birth to another baby, a son, and they name him Solomon. And this is when I just get chills. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through what? Nathan the prophet. To name him Jedidiah. And the Jedidiah, I think I wrote this down because I just love the way it sounds. I think it's the Lord loved him. That was just the name. I mean, okay, so let's just do the math here. You're Bathsheba and you're David. And the yes, you have been forgiven. Okay? You've been forgiven. The prophet said, you are forgiven. Man, I read I'm forgiven every day in the Bible. But do I act like it? No. I get scared. I'm intimidated. I doubt God is really powerful. Sometimes it is so good when I see God, but he sends his word, Nathan, to say, this baby, God loves this baby. The same two people that made this child that had to die because of their sin, this same two people, God loves this baby. And remember this, before this, God had promised David, you will always have a son on the throne. This is part of my covenant with you. Had he just screwed it up? Had he just adultered and murdered his way out of that promise? And God is saying, no, because of this baby. It's not that he didn't love the other baby. We know that baby. David even said, I will see him when I go to heaven. We know that. It says it in Scripture. So it's not about loving that baby or not. But what he's saying is, I love you. I love this. This is the baby that's going to keep the promise I made to you. He's the one on the throne. Now, he's got a bunch of other kids. Why this one? Why Bathsheba's? I mean, doesn't he know that it's the firstborn? You know, hasn't he consulted Elizabethan law here? You know, why Bathsheba? I mean, how many wives has David had by this point? Why this one? Why the one of the girl that was really supposed to be over there? The other woman. And this is when we see God so in his beautiful, gracious form of he loves Solomon and says, this one, I'm keeping my promise to this one. And through you two screw-ups. Because there's no running me off, David. Forgiveness means forgiveness. Forgiveness means I do not leave you, even when you cheat on me. You can't get rid of me, because that's the kind of love I have. And so we see that this is, that, I don't know, I just love that God sent Nathan again. I love it for Nathan that he got to have some good news to deliver. But, you know, I just love that we see the Word of God, yes, bringing conviction, yes, gutting you, because it's a sword that's very pointed, but it's for healing. And we see this balm and this sweetness. And if I were David and Bathsheba, that would have been such a hug from God, such a tangible, like, I know I'm forgiven, but now this baby is a reminder. His very name says God loves him. I don't know. I just would have been gun-shy after my sin had cost the baby's life. And for this to happen, to me, is so gracious of God with them. So, we see this process of God interrupting the shame of Bathsheba. I want to turn a little bit more back to that part of the story. We see that in this verse, she's called Bathsheba again. The narrator starts referring to herself as herself, and not in the whole, you are really the wife of somebody else because you got stolen. We see her marriage relationship intact. And we see that this grieving mother with empty arms has a full set, a new baby. We see that God has confirmed his relationship with David. Okay? But also, I want just a peek into the future. And we're not going to spend a ton of time here. But I love tracing what happens later. And I'm going to read this passage in 1 Kings. Okay. Fast forward through a bunch of junk, and David is about to be dead. Like, he's old, he's worn out, he's lived through all the swords that God said are going to come, and he is like a little shriveled up old man. They have to get like a young pretty thing just to tend to him and sleep with him, just to keep him warm. You know what I'm saying? And so that's the setting for 1 Kings 1. Look who's back together. Who's working together here? Because this is really interesting to me. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonai, I can't say that, become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said.'" I just love the real life dialogue here, okay? This is like, you know, House of Cards. "So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. 'What is it you want?' the king asked. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and the king was told, 'Nathan the prophet is here.' So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground." Okay, that's a summary. Read the whole story, less than, you know, all those verses. But this is what I want you to grasp. That same prophet that said your baby's going to die, Bathsheba is working with. Okay, I just want you to do the thinking on that. Because most of us, when we hear a preacher that rubs us the wrong way, or maybe we listen to a Bible study teacher or a friend, or maybe reading God's word, and you just go, "Well, that's, I don't like how you treat me. I don't like how you said that. I don't like the way that makes me feel." Or you come up with all these reasons. I had somebody say, "I'm taking a break from Jesus." And so what I'm saying is, do we shun the word of God? Bathsheba has not. And to me, that is remarkable. That the same word of God that can pierce you, that it also is the thing that has healed her. And that she works with. And that she and Nathan, it's almost like they're kind of the duo here. Because David doesn't know what's going on outside the castle walls. And this prophet, God has promised Solomon would be king. But yet, God is using his people and his word and in that interaction to make it happen. And here's where we have that weird thing of God's sovereignty and responsibility of man on both sides of that coin. I just love seeing that unfolded up this way. So anyway, we see David and Bathsheba going into David as a team. Later, if you go to 2 Kings, you'll see after David has died that Solomon has a little throne, a little mama throne by his. And she comes, he calls her my mother, the queen, or something like that. So what I want to say is we have gone from girl bathing on a roof, victim of man in power, you know, some would call rape. I don't know what happened in that room, but at least rape in the sense of a powerful man took her, and she was in his room with a bunch of soldiers around, okay? Pregnant and probably scared to death. Widow of a murdered man. Mother of a dead child. And now, queen mother. Of the ruler, the one that God is going to put the Messiah in. What? It's like Ruth, the ultimate outsider becomes the ultimate insider. And what I want us to make sure we get, that's the pink spot God gets out, is how else would a woman like Bathsheba in this situation, how many people were like this, y'all? It didn't have to be King David, but how many women have that shame and can see this unshaming? And that's what God does for each one of us. That's what he does for each man like David that did the wrong. I want to end with this passage from Joel that when I read this, and I really recommend you go back and read the whole chapter, especially the verses leading up to the passage I'll read, because the setting is that God is, it's very similar to this situation. God's people have sinned. He sends his word. He disciplines them with hardship, just like he did with David. And then he says, repent. And this is what will happen. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. This is how we lose our shame. Not by scrubbing it. We can't. We're like the cat in the hat comes back. We try and we throw it onto our children, or we throw it onto our husband, or we throw it onto our parents, or we throw it onto society, or we throw it on the rug. I do not know. I'm really good at throwing pink spots. But God is the only one that says, let me take that shame. And the pink spot goes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He died as a murderer, as an adult, as the worst sinner on the cross. That was a horrible, not just, ooh, that hurts, but shameful, shameful way to die. It was to shame. That was part of the punishment. And Jesus took the pink spots. We don't deserve to not feel guilty or shame, but God makes it so, as only a good God can. So what is it you feel shame about? What is it you can't get off, the pink spots you can't get off? Is it something that you have done? Is it something someone else has done? And you're just a casualty of their sin? Is it things you've done and you can't clean up the consequences? So every time you see that or hear that song or think about what you said, can think about something you said and you just cringe, like from junior high? Maybe you can't, but I'm talking. So just like, I feel the shame again. Yes, we're going to struggle with those things. But then we'd say, God took my shame. My shame is gone. My shame is gone. God is big enough for that. And so we struggle to walk then the way Bathsheba ended up. A queen, a princess, one that has a place, one that has her own place in God's family. Let's pray. Lord, I am not sure how you do this. The math does not add up. But I do know that Jesus, his sacrifice is infinite. And so it can take all our pink spots, whether we have done the wrong or the wrong has been done to us. But Lord, we are scared. And we ask that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would give us the capacity to believe you, to live like we are free, and to live lives that are not identified by shame, but identified by the beauty of Christ that you put on us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.